It's a little better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
So I have a question to start our time off together. How many of you have watched, or are addicted to Game of Thrones? Anybody? Just a handful. Rest of you can go. We're just going to talk. Well, you're too young to watch Game of Thrones. Now we found out. Where's Leah? We found out which parents are letting their little kids. So Game of Thrones is this HBO thing. It's a special series, 7 seasons. It is great. It is not appropriate for little children. I started watching it because Connor told me how good it was. And so I watched, and then Jill watched, and then we got hooked, and then we binged watched, and then we caught up, and now we're waiting, as Leah said, for season 8. Looking forward to what happens. But for those of you who know Game of Thrones, you'll understand what I'm about to say. If I say to you, winter is coming, it means something, right? Because in Game of Thrones, the world that George R.R. Martin, who wrote the books, the world that he designed, that he created, has a strange way of experiencing seasons. Summer and winter are the only seasons they have. And no one knows how long each will be. For example, when we entered into the first Game of Thrones, we were in, I think, the 6th year of summer. Summer lasts. But what George R.R. Martin knows is that while summer may be here, winter is coming, and we need to prepare for that. Now, if you listen to Martin on an interview, he will tell you that what he really wants people to understand about winter is it has nothing to do with the season. For George R.R. Martin, winter are those periods in your life that are dark, that make you uncomfortable, that things don't seem to go right, where you get diagnoses that you don't want to hear, where relationships fall apart, where things just seem to go wrong. And you and I know, no matter what season you feel right now, you could be experiencing summer in your life, the joy and the peace and everything going right. But you and I know part of the human condition is that winter is coming. It's not pessimistic, it's just reality. Our lives are full of those moments where it's joy and peaceful, where it's light. And then they're full of those moments where it's dark, cold, despair, winter. The world Jesus entered into was like that world. For when he came, it was winter in many ways. The next few weeks, we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew and his understanding of the Christmas story. And I purposely wanted to use Matthew for 2 reasons. One, it was the favorite of the Gospels for those Christians who were converted from Judaism, because Matthew saw Jesus as the king coming from the line of David. And Matthew relied heavily on Hebrew scripture and the prophecy that those who were Jewish would understand. And so if you have your Bibles, we're just going to delve into it. Matthew chapter 2, verses, we're going to begin at the first verse, and we're going to kind of jump around. So here's what we have. Chapter 2, verse 1, we know the story. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the territory of Judea, during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem, and they asked, if you underline your Bible, it'd be a good place to underline, where is the newborn King of the Jews? We've seen his stars in the east, and we've come to honor him. Now, we know the rest of that story, right? Herod gathers up his men to try to find out exactly where and when this king was being born. And he found out it was Bethlehem, because that's what the prophet said. And so Herod told the Magi, right, to go and to let him know when he finds it. And this is where the story just gets so good. Because if we were to keep reading the story, you would see that this time of summer, of a new birth, quickly turns to a time of winter. Now, to order to understand that, you've got to understand a little bit about Herod, right? Because we don't spend much time with this Herod, because we don't like Herod in our Christmas story. Any of you have Herod as part of your nativity scene? Anybody? Anybody have King Herod sitting around with the wise men? Right? Right? No, of course not. And Matt, any hymns about King Herod in this story? Only one carol. What is it? We're going to sing it? Okay, good. Anybody get a Christmas card with King Herod on it? Right? No one? No, because we don't like this part of the story, because it gets dark. There's no angel singing. There's no newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. There's no manger. There's no star. There's nothing but darkness we're about to fall into. And we have to understand Herod. Herod, we're going to talk a little more about Herod next week. Let me just summarize it, right? Herod was a sad, pathetic, paranoid man. You don't believe me? Here's how you know. Herod was married to a number of wives, but there was one wife he loved more than any other. And you know what he did? He had her killed. You know why? He was afraid she was wanting his throne. Herod had a number of children. He had 3 children from this wife that he loved the most. 2 of them he thought were a little too ambitious, so he had them killed. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed a brother-in-law. Actually killed his brother-in-law. Had his brother-in-law drowned in a pool at a party. That's fun, right? It's not a party till someone drowns. That's what we always say. And then his other favorite son. Well, Herod was on his deathbed, and Herod thought this son was a little too anxious for Herod to die, so he had him executed. And then in his will, what Herod demanded as he's laid on his deathbed is that 70 of the most popular religious leaders be gathered, right? And at the moment of his death, 70 religious popular leaders of Jerusalem were to be killed, because Herod wanted to make sure that someone would be mourning in the streets. Sick, demented, paranoid, insecure man. And he's king. Now, so you can imagine what happened when the Magi came to him and said, now get the line, ready? Here's the line. You got verse 2? You should have it. If not, there it is. Nope, that ain't verse 2. Verse 2 says, they asked, where is the newborn king of the Jews? Right? Now, notice, the Magi didn't say, hey, where's the one that's going to be king of the Jews? Where's the one that might one day become king of the Jews? What did he say? Where is the one that is right now king of the Jews? And that flipped Herod out. And so what does he do? He calls the Magi, says, okay, I want you to go and I want you to find him, and so I can come and worship him. But we know he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to do what he did to everybody who wanted his throne. He wanted to kill him. And so the Magi went. They were warned in a dream not to go back because Herod was in danger. God came and warned Joseph and Mary to take Jesus and to go to Egypt. And Herod found this out, and he was livid. Right? The word that is used in the scripture is thumos. And thumos is this Greek understanding. It was just like boiling up from your very gut. That's how angry he was. The hair on the back of his neck stood up. He was just ready to kill. And that's exactly what he did. He knew when, he knew where the newborn king was going to be born. So all baby boys under the age of 2 living in the Bethlehem area, he put to death. And that's the dark side of the story we don't like to talk about. But it's the world Jesus came into. So at this point in the story, right, you should be asking, huh? What? See, because I was joking with Matt, is that if we were the editors of the Gospel of Matthew, we would have told Matthew, man, cut that part out. You had a hit. You know, you had a baby being born. You had the good guys hiding. You had it going on. And then you go bring that. What's the... Why would Matthew include this dark, horrible story in the middle of... Luke has angels singing, glory to God in the highest. Matthew has babies dying. I think he did that because he wanted to show us that Jesus didn't come into some fairy tale world where there was nothing but angels singing and peace on earth, goodwill to men. That Jesus came into the real world, the world you and I live in, the world where people we love die, the world where people we care about get cancer, the world when people we know lose their job and have no means of support, the world in which people we love are go through divorces and broken relationships and problems with children, the world that is a messy, sometimes ugly world. And Matthew didn't want to paint a picture of this clean, sanitized, everything's perfect world. He didn't want to leave it to Beaver World. He wanted a world like Game of Thrones, where there's anger and greed and hatred and death and disease and famine and all that goes with it. And he wanted us to know that Jesus stepped into that world. And I think the reason why Matthew wanted us to know that, because he knew that 2,000 years after he wrote his book, you and I would be experiencing parts of that world. He knew that you and I would be experiencing winter and darkness and coldness. See, but what makes Matthew brilliant is in the middle of all this yuck, you know what he does? Bless you. He offers hope. I mean, right? I mean, listen. Here it is. Verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and much grieving. Rachel weeping for her children, and she did not want to be comforted because they were no more. Now, for you and me, we don't get the hope, right? Because we don't read Jeremiah. That's right out of the book of Jeremiah. And the reason why we don't like to read Jeremiah is because Jeremiah is a downer book, right? He is Johnny Raincloud. I mean, right? He writes his book. He's known as the weeping prophet. Because everything, doom, destruction, you want to get down, read Jeremiah. But you got to skip chapters 30 to 33, right? Because those are the only chapters with hope. Everything else is just miserable. But those three chapters, and what Jeremiah was prophesying when he saw the children of Rachel. Now, what you have to understand about Rachel, Rachel was the mother of Jewish children, the mother of Judaism, right? Abraham and Jacob and them, they were the fathers. Rachel was one of the mothers of Judaism. So what Jeremiah is saying is, I see Rachel weeping. I see because her children have been taken away. See, what Matthew is using this quote for is going back to Jeremiah. If you know your biblical history, Jeremiah had to watch as the children of Israel were attacked, slaughtered, starved, and then carted off into exile. And he says that Rachel, the mother of them, is just weeping and nothing will stop. And you're thinking, where's the hope in that, Marty? You have lost your mind. But you have to understand the next thing Jeremiah says. Because in chapter 31, Jeremiah gives this promise. And this is the hope. The Lord proclaims, keep your voice from crying and your eyes from weeping, because your endurance will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of their enemy. There's hope for your future. Your children will return home. And that's the hope. See, what God is saying, in the middle of all this mess that we sometimes find ourselves in, God's going to show up. Now, it may not be on our timetable, but God's going to show up, and God's going to redeem what is broken. He's going to restore what we lost. See, the reason why Matthew included this story, and the reason why this story is so important, is because it reminds us of what Matthew began his gospel with. Remember, Matthew said, and she shall have a child, and he shall be named Emmanuel, for God is with us. And that's what Matthew wanted people to remember, that God was with them, that death, destruction, despair, winter, cancer, divorce, financial problems, none of that has the last word. What Matthew wanted his people and wants us to understand is that the last word isn't gloom and doom. The last word is hope, because God is with us through every winter we face. See, Christmas is coming. You know what happens after Christmas? The crucifixion. But you know what happens after the crucifixion? The resurrection. And we are people of the resurrection. We are people who know that no matter what winter we're going through, God redeems it. God has the last word. Some of you I know right now are going through winters where just things just seem dark. Things are falling apart. They're not working the way they're supposed to work. God feels a million miles away. This Christmas story reminds us, whether winter is here for you right now, or whether winter is coming, God is with you. And that's the message of Christmas. And that's why we come to a table, to celebrate that no matter what we go through, God is with us. For he is Emmanuel. And that is our hope, and that is the promise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.